We are getting geared up and ready for our revival. I'm going to preach you a message this morning entitled, Having Your Spirit Stirred. Having Your Spirit Stirred. Acts chapter number 17, we see here that Paul has just left Thessalonica. He had just left Berea. He is on his second missionary journey at this time. He had left Silas and Timothy there in Thessalonica for a moment, and he went on his way to Athens. And so that's where we find Paul at this time in Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now, you're going to find this word stirred several different times in your Bible. It's found at least six different times. And every single time it is found in a negative connotation. Where during Jesus' ministry, the Jews would stir the people up in a riot against Jesus. This is the only time in your Bible that the word stirred, when it's used in a spiritual manner. It's used in a manner that deals with us in a way where our spirit is stirred the way that God wants it to be stirred. It's not stirred in anger, but it's stirred in love. It's stirred in compassion. It's stirred in a burden for those that are around us. And so here, his spirit was stirred in him. Notice when it was stirred. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. We're going to read several verses here. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Lord, your people came to church this morning not to hear me. They didn't come to fellowship with one another. They came to hear from your Word. And Lord, in this passage, we see that Paul's spirit was stirred within him when he saw society wholly given to idolatry. And Lord, many of us, our spirits have been stirred within us at the state of our nation around us, at the state of our community, at the condition that we see all around us. But Lord, help us as we prepare for revival. We need our spirits to be stirred in a spiritual manner. We need you to be the one doing the stirring. Not anger within us, not being upset with the events of the times, but rather to allow you to stir us and to move us to want to do something for you. Teach us some things from this passage. Help us to be able to see what you want us to see this morning. We'll praise you and thank you for it. We ask these things in your name of prayer. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, thank you for standing. Here in Acts chapter 17, again, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Here at this time, he is going to Athens. And many of you know Athens is situated. It's one of the main cities there in Greece. And so here, Paul is on the second missionary journey. He's covering the area of Asia Minor, and he's going into Europe. And he had already been to Thessalonica. He had already been to Berea. And let's go back and look at those that he had already gone to. Go back to the beginning of chapter 17. The Bible says, Now when, in verse number 1, they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So here he had come to a place, and by the way, everywhere that Paul went, the first thing that he did, he would go to their religious meeting place. And he would go to where the people were. By the way, if we're going to reach people, we got to go to where the people are. We can't just stay in our own area. We can't just stay at home. We can't just recluse ourselves to what God has given us, but rather we got to go out into the world and we got to reach those that are around us. In order to reach them, we got to go to where they are. And that's exactly what Paul did. The Bible says in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So here, he didn't go preaching his own ideas. He didn't go arguing with them about his own opinions. The Bible says that he went and he disputed with them and he reasoned with them according to the Scriptures. Listen, we can't go into this world and argue with them about what our positions are and about what we believe and what about our opinions are in this world. If we're going to go to this world, we're going to reach this world, we've got to take them the unadulterated Word of God and we've got to show them exactly what God says. We don't share with people our opinions. We share with people this book, and the Word of God is what's going to make a difference in somebody's life, not your opinions. Everybody's got opinions. Most of them are like armpits. They stink. Amen. We've got to not share our opinions, but rather we've got to share with them the Word of God. And he tells them exactly what God did for them. And what happened in verse number 4? "And some of them believed." You know what? When you take and you share the Word of God with somebody, it's going to do more in their heart and do more for their life than your opinions ever will. Because the Word of God is what changes lives, not our own opinions. Here, they believed and they consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude and of chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company. Anytime you make a difference in somebody's life, the worldly crowd is going to get upset about it. Okay? And we'll see that here as we go throughout this passage. Here, they had gathered some fellows together to begin to try to rough up Paul and those that were with him. Verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the ruler of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What a testimony to be labeled as somebody who has turned the world upside down for Christ. Now listen, I believe this with everything inside of me this morning. We'll get to the message in just a minute. I believe this with everything inside of me this morning, that most Christians today are not turning the world upside down for Christ because we've never allowed Christ to turn our world upside down. If we would get to the point to where God becomes real in our lives and we allow God to change who we are and we allow God to change the things that we do, then we won't have a problem going to this world and making a difference in the world around us. Because in order to make a difference, you've got to be different. We can't offer them the same thing that they have. We offer them Jesus Christ. And the only way we can offer them Jesus Christ is we've got to show them by a changed life what a testimony can be and what God can do in our lives. Many of you have experienced that. God's worked in your lives. God saved your soul. God's changed you from what you were to what you are today. And guess what? You've got people that you've invited to church and they came because of that. Why? Because of a changed testimony. Because you allowed God to change your world, now you're turning somebody else's world upside down for Christ as well. Look at verse 7. "Whom Jason have received, and these all do, contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews." Now notice what happens in Berea. In verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Notice the people in Berea, when they had heard the word of God, they didn't just take what the man of God said and they take it with a grain of salt. They took what the man of God said and they went home and they studied the Scriptures themselves and they found out that exactly what was being preached there at the synagogue that morning was the very same thing that Jesus Christ said throughout the word of God time and time again. They found out that these things were so. Listen, I don't want you to take my word for anything when it comes to preaching the Word of God. I want you to take the Word of God home, and I want you to study it yourself. Brother Throw used to say this all the time. I don't want you to take man's word. I want you to take God's word for what God says. Go back home and study the Word of God. You're going to come to the same conclusion. Notice what they did. They searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't just wait till Sunday to open up the Word of God and find out what God had for them. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, meaning they came to church. They didn't try to argue with what the Word of God said. They said, hey, if God said it, then listen, that settles it in my life. That's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to serve God because that's what God wants us to do. And then they searched the Scriptures, whether those things were so. By the way, there needs to be some accountability when it comes to preaching the Word of God. And we've got to have God's people that know enough Scripture to study the Scriptures themselves and hold the man of God accountable for the things that he says from the pulpit. Amen. They got to study the Scriptures and see whether those things were so. I was talking to Brother Brian just yesterday. He had a fellow over at his house. And the guy was talking about how he had gone to church and he was struggling with going back just simply because he had asked questions. Nobody wanted to answer those questions. Wasn't trying to cause problems. He wasn't trying to stir anything up. He just simply had questions and he needed answers for them. If we're going to be, listen, if we're going to be God's people and if we're going to be God called and we're going to be believers of this book, we've got to get back to teaching people the book. We've got to be willing to answer the questions that people have and take them to the Word of God and show them exactly what God says. Not our opinions, but the Word of God. Notice what happens after that, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? Because they didn't just take man's word for it. They went back and looked in the Scriptures themselves and they found out what God had to say. And they believed the Word of God. Also, the honorable women which are Greeks and of men, not a few. Notice, there was several folks that had gotten saved in that area. And then what happened in verse 13? But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Again, I told you several times the word stirred is mentioned, and it's always in a negative connotation. Here, some people had stirred up those believers there at Berea. And what happened? The brethren sent away Paul to go. And he kept Silas and Timotheus there. And then we get to where we're at. He's there in Greece. He's there in Athens. And he sees that the city is wholly given to idolatry. And the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him, meaning that he was burdened by what he had seen. He had compassion on those that he had seen. Understand, the people of the Greeks, they were known for their intellectual thinking. Many of you may know the names Socrates or Aristotle or even Plato. They were great thinkers of their day. They were great philosophers. But that's all they did. They just philosophized all the time. They were constantly thinking of some new thing to believe. They were constantly debating about this and about that. But they weren't trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. And they were worshiping all these other gods. And they were, what you would say, honestly, they were a compilation of all the religions at that given time. They would have been the emerging church of the day, where they drew everything and everybody in. Here, Paul was burdened by that. His heart was stirred within him. He saw them given to idolatry. And what did he do? He decided to go and to preach to them Jesus Christ and to tell them what great things God had done in their lives. By the way, hold your place here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57. Let me show you this. We're going to get back to Acts chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 57. Over in verse number 15. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school for those of you that were here. How Solomon had a humble spirit before God. Here, God is with those that are of a contrite and a humble spirit. What does he do? To revive the spirit of the humble. That's exactly what we're wanting. We're wanting a revival to happen in our lives. And to revive the heart of the contrite one. One who is humble is one who is looking to God and not to himself. One who is contrite is one who is broken over their own sins. Notice what verse 16 says. God, listen, verse 15 says that God is looking for these people so that he can revive them. And so God is actively looking this morning for people that have a humble spirit, for people that have a contrite spirit, so that God can work a revival in our hearts and in our lives. But what does he say in verse 16? "For I will not contend forever. Neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made." I want you to notice, I've got it underlined in my Bible at the beginning of verse 16. I will not contend forever. God's not going to wait around all day long for you to get a humble spirit so He can do a revival in your heart and in your life. God's going to move on to the next person that has a humble spirit, that has a contrite spirit, because He wants to do a work and He wants to start a revival in someone's life. He's not going to wait around all day for you. He's not going to contend always with man. The Bible says His spirit will not always strive with man. There's going to come a day where you pass God's deadline or you cross God's deadline, and God's not going to stir you and God's not going to move you. And so if God is doing the stirring and God is doing the moving, you need to be ready to allow God to do that in your life. Look, go back to Acts chapter 17. And that's exactly where Paul is. His spirit was stirred. The Holy Spirit was stirring him. Think about it this way. You come to a place, say you're going uptown and you go and you're going to the store and you're going to buy some things, or you go to the gas station, you're going to pump some gas, or you go to the restaurant and you're going to eat some food, and God puts a burden on your heart to invite someone around you to church. And you neglect that for a moment. You say, no, I'll get it to them later. Well, sometimes that burden may not come back. Sometimes God will not always contend with you there. Sometimes God may not open that opportunity again for you to share the gospel with somebody. This is exactly what we're seeing, that God will not always contend with our spirits. God's looking for those that are willing and ready to serve Him. And so here, Paul waited for them in Athens, and his spirit was stirred. Let me give you five things that will happen in your life once your spirit begins to be stirred. And once God begins to do a work in your life. See, Paul had had revival in his life and in his heart. And he saw the Stoics and he saw those that were living a certain way. And he was burdened and he had compassion. And he began to see things around him the way that God had seen them. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to stir the heart on the inside, it didn't take long for him to move on the outside and do what God had told him to do. Simply because he had already been stirred. So here in your life, when your spirit gets stirred, I believe, based on this passage here, I believe there's five things that's going to happen in your life, just like it happened here in Paul's. I believe first and foremost here, we're going to notice that the waiting will be productive. Notice the waiting will be productive. Here, Paul is waiting for his brothers in Christ to come to where he is at. He's waiting for Silas. He's waiting for Timotheus to come and to be where he is at so that they can go and spread the gospel to everybody around the area. But while he is waiting, the Holy Spirit stirs his heart and says, listen, I don't want you just to wait on them to get here. I've got a work for you to do today. I've got a work for you to do right now. Again, I've made this statement multiple times in the past as well. We can't just wait for a revival, a scheduled revival to show up on a calendar. God wants to do the work today. God wants to do the work in our hearts and our lives now, and we can't just wait around. We must understand that as we're waiting and the Spirit is being stirred in our lives, that God wants us to be productive. God wants us to do a work for Him. See, Paul wasn't just content with kicking back and relaxing for a little while. Paul was a busy man. Paul had just ran and fled for his life on multiple occasions. Surely you would think he'd get to a new city. He might just hide out for a moment so that nobody knew where he was. But no, he didn't do that. He went to where other people were and he began to be productive. He began to reach them with the gospel message. He saw they were wholly given to idolatry. And what did he do in verse 17? Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He went to go and tell them of the Jesus Christ that he believed in. He went to go and tell them of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He went to go tell them of the change that God had made in his life and that God can do the very same thing in their life. So he went and told them about what God was doing. You see, sometimes in your life, you're going to be waiting on God's answers. You're going to be waiting on other people to participate. But in the midst of all the waiting that you're doing, you need to be busy doing something for God. While you're waiting on God to answer your prayer, don't just sit around and twiddle your thumbs. Let's get busy pursuing what God has called us to do. We're waiting on God to answer our prayer in a certain area of life. We're waiting on God to do this for us. And we're waiting on God to provide in this area of our lives. But while we're waiting, let's be busy in our service for the King. And that's exactly what Paul does. He was busy serving God. And he turned his time of waiting into a time of witnessing. Now that's important in our lives. Don't just spend all your time waiting and wasting it away. We need to spend that time of waiting and turn it into a time of witnessing for the cause of Christ. You ever notice how sometimes God allows things in your life? For instance, you may have a doctor's appointment or a visit that you have to go and make. And God may have something in your life. And usually there's going to be a time of waiting. Anybody ever spend a lot of time in the waiting room, right? They call it that for a reason, because you're going to wait a long time. One thing that does not run on schedule, and that's a hospital. They never run on schedule, all right? So you're going to wait while you're there. You ever think about while you're there, taking and turning your waiting into some productivity? You start witnessing. I joke around with Brother Throw often, and we've done this before. You ever just start talking about the Lord and you ever see the crowd and the room just begin to clear? It happens a lot. We had gone camping several years ago. We had another family from the church that visited us down there. And we gathered around the campfire after we had eaten and we were singing some hymns. Everybody was out by their campfires. Everybody was out camping. And we were keeping it low. We weren't being loud and obnoxious. We weren't playing loud music and all that stuff. We were just simply singing Amazing Grace, singing some hymns. This family got up, and that family over there got up. Everybody went back in their camp. We're the only ones outside. All we did was sing two hymns. We're trying to have a church service right there at the campsite. Well, people didn't like that. We were trying to witness. Guess what? Sometimes people don't always like that. The simple fact is, here, Paul had turned his time of waiting into a time of witnessing. Amen. He was trying to be productive. And in your Christian life, as you're waiting on God to move and you're waiting on God to work in your life, you need to be productive doing what God has already called you to do. I've told the teenagers this, the young people this, they've heard this from me many a times. And we've got several of them in here that are praying about God's will for their lives. And as you pray for God to reveal His will to you, and as you pray for God to show you what He'd have you to do in your life, we need to be busy doing what He's already told us to do. We need to be busy doing what He's already commanded us to do. What we know to be His will. That's to read the Word of God and study it. That's to spend time in prayer. That's to be a soul winner. That's to be obedient to our parents. That we've got to spend our time being busy about what God's already told us to do. What He's already revealed to us. And as we do it, then God will reveal more to us. Because the Bible says, those that are faithful in little or in a few, I'll make them ruler over many. So as we show ourselves to be faithful stewards of the little bit that God has given us, then God will then give us more in our lives. We see it time and time again. The waiting must be productive. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 16, the wickedness will be provocative. And by the way, the word provocative does not mean appealing, it means disgusting. Here, the wickedness will be provocative. He was burdened by what he saw. What did he see? He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That means everybody that was there in that city was wholly given to idolatry. Everybody that was in the city of Athens at that time was pursuing a false god, a false idol, a false religion. They were wholly given to idolatry. He saw the city was given to idolatry and his spirit was stirred within him. Here he was bothered by their sin. Here he was burdened by their sin. And here he became broken over their sin. He saw the state that they were living in and he said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to share with them the same gospel that somebody took the time to share with me. I've got to show them the love of Christ just like somebody took the time and they showed me the love of Christ. I've got to go and share the good news with them because they don't know. And we need to understand that we've got to get out there and we've got to show this world that there is a God that loves them and there's a God that cares for them and we've got to tell them of the good grace of God and we've got to tell them about Jesus Christ who loved them enough to give His life and to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and to die for their sins so they wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. We've got to go and tell everybody. Here He disputed in the synagogues with them because their wickedness was provocative. It stirred His heart. He could not just sit by idly while he saw that everybody around him was dying and going to hell. It's time we as God's people, if we're going to allow God to work in our hearts, and if we're going to see revival, true revival take place in our land, it's going to be time that we as God's people get a burden for the lost that are around us. And we see people for the way that God sees them, as eternal souls that are going to spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And we've got to share the good news with them. It's just the decent thing to do. Somebody took the time to share it with us. It's only the decent thing. Listen, if you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't it be unethical to hold that cure to yourself? To never once share it with anybody? We've got the cure for the sin of all mankind, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. And we've got to go and share that with everybody we come in contact with. I'm telling you, the church today does not have a burden for the lost like it used to. Most Christians today are completely content with them and their family knowing that we're going to heaven, and everybody else can just die and go to hell because that's where they want to be anyway. And that's the mentality most Christians have. Rather than seeing people for the fact that they are lost and on their way to hell, and the reason people are acting the way that they're acting today is because they're a sinner and they've not been saved by the good grace of God. Because they've never trusted salvation. They've never seen God for who He is. Hold your place here. Go to Titus with me. We've been teaching through the book of Titus on Wednesday nights. And let me show you some truths that we pulled out. Titus chapter number 3. I shared this with those that were at church with us these last few weeks. And I believe it's a great truth that we need to be reminded of constantly. Titus chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For we ourselves also were." That's past tense. Meaning this is how we used to live. Before we got saved, before God showed up in our lives, this is what we used to do. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But what happened in verse number 4? "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared." God's grace showed up in your life. What happened in verse 5? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's not because of how good we are. It's not because we're somebody. It's not because we've made something out of our lives. "But according to His mercy, He saved us." Remember, His mercy is God withholding judgment in our lives. God shows His mercy every day in the fact that He doesn't kill us. And He keeps us alive. Just like you show mercy to your children. Amen. I've kept you alive this long, right? God shows us mercy by withholding judgment in our lives. But God shows us grace by giving us that which we do not deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. Here, we're saved according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Go back to Acts chapter 17. We need to be reminded, listen, that were it not for God's grace, we would be in the same pit that most people are in today. Were it not for the good grace of God, you could be a drunkard this morning. Were it not for God's grace, you could have woken up on a street sometime this morning. You could be homeless right now if it weren't for the good grace of God. You could be in that situation. You could be hooked on drugs. You could be in prison this morning. You could have all these issues in your life if it wasn't for the grace of God. But somebody took the time to show you the gospel message. And that doesn't make you entitled. That makes you blessed. And because somebody has shared that with you, then it's the decent thing for us to go and share that with somebody else. So many Christians feel so entitled today. And they take the grace that they've been given and they think that they deserve it. And the reality is we don't deserve anything that God has given us. But we have a responsibility to go and share that with others. Here, Paul's waiting was productive. Here, he noticed their wickedness. It was provocative. He was disgusted by how they were living. But he didn't go and yell at them. He didn't go and call them wicked people. He didn't go and make fun of them. He didn't go and mock and ridicule them. No, he went and shared the gospel with them. When was the last time you went to somebody who was living a life that you despised and shared the gospel with them? Amen. People are lost and on their way to hell. People today don't even know if they're a male or a female. And they're all sorts of confused in the world that we live in today. When was the last time we simply just took the gospel and went to go share it with them? Rather than saying, "I don't want my children around that." Amen. We've got to go and share the gospel with them. How else are they going to hear? The world's not going to tell them about the good grace of God. How else are they going to hear if we don't go? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? We've all been told by God that we are to go into the world and share the gospel message. How is your drunk aunt and uncle going to hear the gospel message if you never share it with them? Amen. How's your family member that's hooked on drugs? How are they going to share the gospel message if you never share it with them? You know about the good grace of God. It's our responsibility not to despise them for the way that they're living, but we need to understand they're living that way because they're lost and they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell and they need Jesus Christ. We've got to share that with them. We've got to love them enough to love them past their sin and show them the grace of God. Their wickedness here was provocative. He couldn't just sit idly by and watch as they died and went to hell. But what happened? He disputed with them. I want you to notice thirdly, not only was the waiting productive, not only was their wickedness provocative, but thirdly, the word will become preeminent. You see, when your spirit gets stirred in your heart, the word of God will become first place in your life. The word of God will become preeminent in your life. Again, notice what he did. The Bible says, therefore, in verse 17, disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. What did he dispute with them with? The very same thing he disputed with them with back in Thessalonica. The very same thing that he disputed with them with back in Berea in verse number 11. He gave them the word of God. He didn't share his opinions. He gave them what God gave to him. And by the way, he did this daily. You may not see people come to Jesus Christ the very first time you witness to them. It may take multiple opportunities of being consistent in how you share the gospel. You don't take and go tell them of the good grace of God and tell them how much God loves them, and then the next time that you see them, you despise them and you hate them and you shun them. You've got to still show them the good grace of God. Amen. It takes some consistency as we share the gospel message. By the way, understand this. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that we are epistles written on the hearts of men. Long before anybody will ever trust the word that you are giving to them, they're going to verify it by the way you're living your life. And we've got to be careful and we've got to be mindful to do what God has commanded us to do in His Word and to live our lives in such a way that others would want what we have. I wonder how many Christians today are turning people away from Jesus Christ because they're not living the gospel they say that they believe. We hear it all the time. People don't want to come to church because Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, instead of getting upset with that mentality, how about we try to change that philosophy? How about we actually try to live what we say we believe? Amen. How about we be genuine and sincere in our faith? How about we take the Word of God for what it says and we do exactly what God tells us to do and we quit being hypocritical? Well, they just think that all Christians are hypocrites. Well, what are you doing to deter them from thinking that? Are you living consistent in your Christian life? Or are we adding to the hypocrisy by putting on a facade? By putting on a mask. By saying the right things when people are around, then when we think when nobody's listening, then we talk bad about them. It's hypocrisy. People are listening. People see. And long before you think that they are out of earshot, they can still watch the way you're living your life. It's amazing. You want to invite them to church and you want to tell them what God's done in your heart and in your life, and all they see between you and your wife is you fussing and fighting all the time. How are you going to show them a good example of what a Christ-centered marriage ought to be? We're going to try to invite them to church and tell them what God has done in our lives and how God has changed our family, but we can't get our children in line to serve God. Right. Amen. We've got to be mindful. We're going to try to witness to people. We've got to share with them the gospel. The Word of God was preeminent. Again, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he shared with them the Scriptures. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 17, he stayed there 3 weeks and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He opened the Word of God and told them exactly what God expected of them. Is that not what we do every time we come to church? We open the Word of God and we look at what God expects of us. And then he went to Berea in verse number 11. And the Bible says those that were at Berea when he was at the synagogue, they were more noble. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. You ever been at church and you ever received the word of God and you're sitting there and you're writing notes, you're like, man, this is good. Man, God is doing a work in my life, and you're writing down what God's doing and you're writing down what God is showing you and you're receiving the word of God with all readiness of mind. Then what do? You go back home and you study the scriptures for yourself and you find that everything that you had written down, everything that the man of God had said was true and it lined up with the word of God. What did that do? That strengthened your faith. That caused you to believe not the man, but God more than anything else. That caused you to see it for yourself and say, wow, God, you're a good God. You searched the scripture, and what did that do? That matured you spiritually. That showed you what you ought to be doing as a child of God. And because they studied the scriptures, the Bible says many of them believed. The word of God must be preeminent in our lives. Understand this morning, I already stated as well. In order for us to turn this world upside down for Christ, we've got to allow Christ to turn our world upside down. We've got to allow God to change us from the inside out. And as God changes us, then God will change our marriage. Then God will change our family. Then God will change our church. Then God will change our community. Then God will change our state. Then God will change our world. It's overflowing. That's how it works. Here they had turned the world upside down for Christ simply because they allowed Christ to turn their world upside down. D.L. Moody made the statement, if you can just give me 10 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, we'll turn this world upside down for Christ. You know what? That statement still reigns true today. Still reigns true. If we just hate nothing but sin and we love nothing but God and His Word, then God will cause us to love people the way that He does. By the way, that's what our track says. Loving God, loving people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to love God with all of our heart, all our soul, and all of our strength. Then we're to love people as ourselves. That's the golden rule, is it not? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Jesus Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What He said was you can take all of the Old Testament, all 613 commandments, and you can sum them up in these two things. Love God with every fiber of your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we could just get back to doing those two simple things, we wouldn't have a problem with adultery in America. Because if you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you wouldn't be cheating on your spouse. Amen. If we would get back to those two things, we wouldn't have a problem with thievery in America. Because if you love your neighbor like you love yourself, we wouldn't be stealing from one another. Amen. If we just get back to those two things, it would revitalize our lives. Loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbors and ourselves. You see, the philosophy of today is do unto others as they do unto you. That's the philosophy of today. Well, they did this. I ought to. Well, be careful. How would God have us respond? He said, if thine brother offend thee, to turn the other cheek. And remember old Peter? He's like most of us. But God, what if he does it 7 times? Can I get him after that? Evidently, Peter had somebody that offended him 7 times. He was waiting for the 8th time. He was ready to not turn the other cheek, but to turn that guy's cheek. Amen. Jesus said, no, until 70 times 7. What was he teaching? He's teaching us not to count the times that we forgive somebody, but to get into a perpetual state of forgiveness that it becomes a way of life. Because we can forgive others because we've been forgiven by God. We can love others because God has shown His love to us. We can share God's grace with others because God has shared His grace so abundantly with us. We can be merciful to others and withhold judgment because God has been merciful to us and withheld judgment from us. You see, when your spirit is stirred within you, your waiting will be productive. You'll see wickedness as being provocative. The Word of God will become preeminent in your life. But also notice, the world is going to get perturbed. The world's not going to like the change that takes place in your life. As a matter of fact, when God begins to change your world upside down, you may have some family members that may not like the change that takes place in your life. You may have some friends and some coworkers that may not like how religious you have gotten and how much God has changed you. you have a lot of people that's going to get a little upset about it. You see, the world thinks that they're okay living in their sin, and they take offense when somebody tells them that they're wrong. Why? Because that's the fleshly response. Just like you get offended when the Word of God is preached, and you're like, I just don't think that. Well, God said it, so that's it. It's that simple. And we get offended because we respond in the flesh, and that's a fleshly response. But when we receive the Word of God like those at Berea with all readiness of mind, allowing God to do the work and allowing God to stir us, then we are more willing to allow God to change us. But guess what? The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So the world's going to be offended when you point out their sin. Amen. The world's not going to like it when you call it out. They're going to call you bigoted. They're going to call you misogynistic. They're going to call you xenophobic and all these other words they don't know the definitions of. Because they don't know the definitions of them. The world will be perturbed. You say, where do you see that? Well, look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers, oh, here comes the religious crowd, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? What's he doing over there running his mouth? Who does he think he is? When you begin to tell people of the grace of God and how God's changed your life, people begin to question the same thing. Oh, who do you think you are, holier than thou? Who do you think you are telling me I'm wrong? That's what they were doing. What does this babbler say? I've had family members do the same thing. Sometimes I've not always responded in the spirit like I should have. I had a family member one time. I was telling them they needed to get some things right in a loving manner. And they looked at me and said, you just think you're better than me. I said, no, I know I am. I didn't respond in the best way. I know. It's not the most Christian thing. I apologize for it after that. Sometimes we can get in the flesh real quick. Amen. Here. Look, I'm confessing to you my sin. I've done wrong too. Here, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He says, oh, he's talking about a new God. Let's go take him to all of our other friends. Well, we can all just postulate this while we're sitting there on Mars Hill. So here in verse 19, they bring him over there and they said, we want to know about this new doctrine. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. He said, it sounds interesting. It's different. But we'll listen to you, because that's what they were all about. They were all about listening to a new thing. By the way, too many churches have gotten tied up into this philosophy. Let me show you here. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Too many churches today, instead of sticking to the old book, instead of sticking to the Word of God and what God has given to us, they're trying all these new ideas to draw a crowd. They're trying all these new activities. They're trying all these new things to bring people in. They're bringing in the band just so they can try to draw a crowd. They're bringing in the concerts and the video. We were talking about that a few weeks ago. Bringing in all the video games and all the different activities to what? To draw a crowd. They're trying something new and they're getting away from the Word of God. That mentality has crept into churches today. Trying something new. By the way, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about the new cart that they tried to use to move the Ark of the Covenant and the judgment of God that came on them when they did. God has a specific way for His services to operate. We're not to add to it. We're not to amend it. We're not to adjust it. We're just to apply it. We're to do what God's told us to do. The new cart philosophy that's out there is not going to work. It's time we get back to the Word of God and get back to the book. And get back. By the way, it's time that we as Christians got back to being people of the book. You see, we used to be defined as being people who believe the Word of God. And now everybody in the world today claims to be a Christian and they don't even know what Bible they ought to believe. We used to be people of the book. Amen. Verse number 22, what does Paul do? The Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. He said, well, if you're going to give me a chance to talk, I'm just going to go ahead and take advantage of that opportunity. Amen. He says, you've been superstitious in all these areas. What does he say? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I see that you're religious and I see that you've devoted yourself to all these gods that are out here. He says, but I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. He says, you've got the God of Zeus over there, and you got the God of Aphrodite over there, and you got the God of Eris over there, and you got all these other false gods that are out there, but you got one sign over here, and it says, to the unknown God. Let me go ahead and tell you about that God you don't know about yet. His name is Jesus Christ, and He died for your sins, and He wants you to trust in Him to go to heaven when you die. Paul took advantage of that opportunity, amen. He said, Him. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. Let me go ahead and tell you about my Jesus and what God did in my life and how God knocked me off my high horse back in Acts chapter number 9. He begins to tell them of the good grace of God in his life and what God did for him. And he told them that God overlooked his ignorance for a time. In verse number 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, God winked at my ignorance for a moment. God overlooked my ignorance for a moment. God overlooked the apathy that I had for a moment. But now He's demanding that everybody everywhere repent. He wants people to know about the good grace of God. You see, the world's going to be perturbed. They're going to be upset about it. Here, what are they going to do? Well, they found Him and they confronted Him. Then, Bible says they were bothered by His message. When you preach the truth, people can get bothered by it. When you preach the truth, people can get a little squirmy in their seats. Amen? When you begin to name sin for what it is and call sin by its name and not sugarcoat things, people are going to get a little upset by that. Well, I just don't think you ought to be calling people out. Well, Jesus did. The religious crowd, He called them a bunch of Pharisees. He said, you scribes, you Pharisees, ye hypocrites. He said, you are a den of vipers. He called every one of them out. All throughout the Old Testament, He calls out sin for what it is in the New Testament as well. They were bothered by His message. By the way, they weren't bothered living in their sin. Listen to this. The world's not bothered living in their sin. They're just bothered when somebody calls them out on it. Just like us. Amen. We don't always get bothered by the things that we're doing, but when the man of God gets up behind a pulpit and he preaches, thus saith the Lord, and he names our sin for what it is, then we get a little upset. Then we get a little sideways at the man of God because of what God has told him and what God has shown us in the Word of God. He said, I just think that's your opinion. No, it's in the book. Go study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Study it yourself. Here, they got upset with him because of what he was doing, what he was preaching. Here, they had never heard this truth before. Listen, we need to understand that our society, there's some people in our society, there's people in McAllister, Oklahoma today who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. You say, but we're in the Bible Belt. Well, Brian, we got 54 churches in two towns. We're in the Bible Belt. Just a few years ago, we was out door knocking. Brother Anthony and myself, he's over in junior church with the kids right now. We were door knocking over in Park Place. I've shared this testimony before. As a teenager, we invited him to church and told him about the church that we go to. And I asked him, if he died right now, is he 100% sure he'd go to heaven? Has there ever been a time and place in his life where he's trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? He looked at me and he said, who's Jesus? That's in McAllister. I'm not talking about halfway across the world where they're steeped in all these false religions. I'm talking about in the middle of the Bible Belt here in America. There's a famine in our land. There are people who don't know Jesus Christ. There are people in the world today who have never heard the gospel message. You understand today there's a generation of young people who've never been to church. There's a generation of young people who've never been to church. And we've got to share the gospel with them. Because if they don't trust Christ, they're going to die and go to hell just like the drunkard would, and just like the dope addict, and just like the prostitute down the road. They're going to die and go to the very same hell that they're going to if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The world's going to be perturbed when you begin to point out their sin. Here, they then took him out of his comfort zone. He was there preaching in the synagogue, and they took him over to their turf, Mars Hill. And then they began to question his doctrine. By the way, when you begin to share the gospel with those that are around you, they're going to question what you believe. And you can't just respond with saying, well, my preacher said this. Well, my church believes this. That's not going to fly and that's not going to work. You've got to have some convictions based on the Word of God. You've got to have some beliefs that are found in this book, and you've got to be able to know where to go to get them. The world's going to be upset about it. They're going to question the doctrine, and we've got to be able to give an answer. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, that we need to be ready and able to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lieth in us. We've got to be able to give an answer when they ask the questions. Here, the waiting is to be productive. The wickedness is going to be provocative. When your spirit is stirred, the word will become preeminent. When your spirit gets stirred, the world will be perturbed. And then lastly, I want you to notice, when your spirit gets stirred inside of you, your worship will become passionate. Amen. Your worship will become passionate. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm talking about being passionate. And there's a difference. Our worship today should not be in ignorance, but it should be in passion to the one true God. Look at verse 23. He says, "For I, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Notice what he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." There's people who are worshiping false gods today because that's all they know. They're doing it in ignorance because they don't know the one true God. And we've got to share with them Jesus Christ, so that they can worship in spirit and in truth, according to John chapter number 4. Because they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in ignorance. Here, He says, "Ye ignorantly worship." He says, "Him declare I unto you." Look at verse number 29. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Listen, we're not going to have a statue of the crucifix here at the church, because we're not worshiping the crucifix. We're worshiping Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We're not going to have a statue of all these false idols like you'd find in a Hindu temple or in a Buddhist temple or in a false temples that are out there everywhere. We're not going to have all these idols spread out in all these different places. We're not going to have all these trinkets of worship. We're going to worship the God of the Bible. We understand that here. God's not going to be found in gold or in silver or in stone. God's not going to be found in a picture there on the wall at your house. I was talking to somebody just here recently, and they said that they had God on their wall, and they met with God at their house. It's like, you worship a picture? I have a picture of God, and that's where I meet God. So you're worshiping a picture. We've got to be able to not worship God ignorantly, but we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. By the way, we worship God every time we open up the Word of God and every time we bow the knee in prayer. We need to worship God. By the way, today Christians, and especially Baptists, we've gotten spooked out at worshiping God properly, for fear of being labeled a fanatic or a charismatic. Amen. Used to be, people in church wouldn't have a problem saying amen. What used to be, people in church wouldn't have a problem raising their hand and praising the Lord for what God has done. But now we just call them freakos and fanatics and weirdos. And just, they're too extreme. You're just getting too spiritual for everybody. And then we don't want to be called a charismatic. We've let everybody else take over worship. Understand that worship is not spooky. The psalmist tells us that worship involves singing. When we worship God, we sing. By the way, that's why we sing hymns here at church. It's not just to prepare your heart for the message. It's so that you can worship God through song. One of the songs we sang this morning, "To God Be the Glory." Listen, we ought to be able to give God glory for the things that He's done in our lives. And we worship Him through song many a times. The psalmist tells us that. In Psalms chapter 47, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that worship sometimes involves clapping. I've been in churches where you say amen and people are afraid to clap. And you turn around and look at you. You go to clap. Man, good job. Praise the Lord. I'm glad God used you in that way. I'm glad to see God using somebody's talents for the glory of God. You understand there's a lot of people today who are star singers that got their start in church. But they didn't use their talents for the glory of God. They used their talents for self. And so sometimes when we take and we clap for our choir, we clap for those special songs, and we clap for what God's doing in our church, sometimes we're going to clap because somebody's using their talent for the glory of God rather than for self. Because that's a rare thing to see anymore these days. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, is what the Bible says. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The New Testament tells us that worship involves saying amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord. Worship involves us praying. Worship involves us reading the Bible. Worship also involves us surrendering our life to God's will. Worship involves obedience to the truth that God has given us. The Bible says if we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. How can you worship Him in truth if you're not obedient to that truth? Amen. Also, worship involves us recognizing God's holiness for what it is. Because of God's holiness, God is a just God, and God cannot look upon sin in our lives, and God must deal with said sin. We covered it in Sunday school this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon worshiped God. As a matter of fact, he got up on that brazen scaffold I showed you in Sunday school this morning. He dropped to his knees and he lifted up his hands and prayed to God. When was the last time you bowed your knee before God? When was the last time you lifted up your hand and praised God? And I'll leave that to the church down the road. Yeah, okay. Don't let people out-worship you for your God. Amen. This morning, I'm talking about having your spirit stirred this morning. Here, Paul, his spirit was stirred within him. Because his spirit was stirred, he could not just stand idly by. His waiting became productive. The wickedness around him began to be provocative. The Word of God became preeminent in his life. The world, they got perturbed. But his worship continued to be passionate. He didn't let those that didn't know God determine how he was going to worship his God. Let me say that again. He did not let those that did not know God determine how he was going to worship his God. It's time we as a church quit allowing the world to dictate how we're going to worship God. It's time we as a church quit allowing the government to dictate how the churches are going to operate. We had so many churches shut down back during COVID because the church allowed the government to dictate how they were going to worship God rather than us worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And guess what? We've lost a lot of ground, and most churches never recovered from it. We never closed our doors. We had services outside, praise God. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to let everybody hear it. Honk horns, amen. We had a good time. We enjoyed it. We weren't going to let people dictate whether or not we met and had fellowship because we knew what God commanded us to do. And it's time that we allow the Spirit of God to stir us and revive us again. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. We've got a revival that's coming up. There's nowhere that says in the Bible that we have to wait for a schedule in order for God to revive our hearts. We sing the song, and we're going to sing it this upcoming week, Revive Us Again. And we seek and pursue after a revival in our hearts. We pursue after God moving in our lives. But let me ask you, if God is going to show up, are you ready for it? The people at Berea, they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Are you going to be ready for the Word of God as it's preached? Or are we going to come to church? Oh, it's church service again. I don't know why we scheduled another revival. I don't know why we're going to show up at church on Friday night. Don't you know we got ball games? I don't know why you want to go to church on Saturday all day. We got football. I understand where we're at. Listen, we got something more important than all that. We got a God who wants us to worship Him and wants us to share the gospel and the good news that somebody shared with us. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning.